Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, let's bow for a word of prayer before we begin. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, it is precious to us. And Father, we thank you for it. We thank you that your Holy Spirit speaks to us through it. We thank you that He is here with us, helping us learn, helping us understand. And we pray that this time would be profitable. Lord, help us to be not just hearers, but help us to be doers as well. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of James. We'll continue our study in the book of James. And our passage today is starting at James 2, verse 1. But we've learned that James is communicating to us what are the markers of genuine faith. What can you see and observe about someone who is truly a believer in Jesus Christ? Now, the first one we looked at was, how does a person respond to trials? Do we as believers view trials as an occasion to rejoice because we know that God is working in us to produce our sanctification? Or do we view trials as an annoyance, as an opportunity to become depressed because our life isn't going the way we want it to go? How we respond to trials is an indicator, it's a marker for whether our faith is real. James says that we are to consider or think about trials rightly because we react with all joy. We are to rejoice when trials come because they tell us that our faith is real. God is working in our life as only He does when He wants us to become more like His Son Jesus. Now, the second marker is, how do we respond to temptation? Do we respond in faith, knowing that God is able to help us overcome this temptation? Or do we respond in our own strength, in our flesh, and give in to sin and fail our master? Real faith will rest upon the strength and the power given to us by the Holy Spirit, and we will think about temptation rightly, knowing that our flesh is weak and that we are prone to disobey and rebel against our Redeemer. Now, the third marker is how we react to the Word of God. What do we do when we hear God speaking to us through His Word? Do we respond in obedience and do what the Word tells us to do? Do we practically incorporate what God has commanded into our daily lives? Or do we forget what He has said and continue on with our lives unchanged? James says that we are not to be just hearers of the Word, but we should be doers of the Word. If there's any disconnect between what we've heard and what we know and how we live, then we are deceiving ourselves. And we should examine whether our faith is genuine or not. Real faith welcomes and accepts what we hear in our Bibles, knowing it to be the very Word of God to us, and that we should live out what it tells us to do. We cannot be people who hear a message from God and then ignore what He says. If we do that, then we are very possibly deceiving ourselves about whether we are truly believers in Jesus Christ. And if that is true, and we think that God will be pleased with us and receive us into His heaven when we come to the end of our lives, we will be sadly and tragically mistaken. if we deceive ourselves, then we might be people to whom Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, today's passage tells us a fourth marker of genuine faith. How do we respond to people who are of different social or economic status? People who are different than we are. Do we show partiality? Do we judge people based on appearances? So let's read together James 2, verses 1 through 13. The Word of God says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So verse 1 starts out, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism." He says, brothers and sisters, don't have faith and then display personal favoritism towards people who you come in contact with. Now, this term personal favoritism is a Greek word that literally means receiving one's face. And it means judging someone by how they appear. You see someone, you like the way they look, and you receive their face. You make a decision that you are going to welcome them or receive them based on how they look, based on appearances. Judging by what we can see with our eyes and sense with our senses. Now, this can be applied to lots of things because it's not just the way people look. It's the way people might talk. It's the way they voted in the last election. It might be the things that they like on Facebook. It might be all kinds of things that we might look at and we might make judgments on. Because that's what he's talking about here. James is saying, having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and discriminating or judging people by appearances is totally inconsistent. You can't say you have genuine faith and judge someone by how they look. Now, why is this being inconsistent? Follow me in this. God does not show partiality. I think we can agree on that. God does not judge by appearances. And we see this painted broadly throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 18 says this. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. And we see this all through the Old Testament. God, when he was leading Samuel to pick King Saul's successor, he was looking at the sons of Jesse because he had been told by God, go to Jesse, and one of his sons is going to be king after Saul. So there he is, he's examining the sons of Jesse at the instruction of God, and Samuel is looking at these sons and saying to himself, well, this one looks pretty good. This one looks like he would be a good king. But God tells him, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. It's what we do. And if you think about it, it's really all we can do. We cannot look into each other's hearts. We look at appearances and we make judgments based on those appearances. And the Bible specifically says that God is not impressed by appearances. He chose Israel from among the nations, not because they were the biggest, the most impressive nation. He did not choose David among the sons of Jesse because he was a Mr. Universe candidate. He chose him because of his heart. God does not show partiality. And if we are saved people, we are children of God. And if we are his children, then we should emulate him. If God does not show partiality, then neither should we. Now, verse 2 and 3 give us a very practical example of what James is talking about here. He brings it right down onto a very practical level. This is not academic at all. This is something we can all visualize and understand. He says, if a rich man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, which is an obvious sign of wealth, dressed in fine clothes, literally bright and shining clothes, and then also there comes in a man in dirty clothes. And the Greek word here means filthy, smelly clothes. And you pay special attention or show respect and look up to and have regard for the one who is wearing the shining clothes. And you say, sit here in this good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there. Or sit down by my footstool. Now let's stop right there. We all get the picture, don't we? We can picture this very vividly in our minds. The rich man is shown special attention. Everyone looks up to him. They give him one of the chief seats, a place of honor and respect. And yet the poor man is told to stand over there. Over there. You can kind of get the picture there, right? Not here, over there. Away from me, because you have an odor about you. Or sit here on the floor next to my footstool. Now, obviously, both of these men are visitors to the assembly. They are people we've not seen before. They're being treated very differently. Now, the room where they had these assemblies in those days probably did not have rows and rows of seats like the room upstairs did, or a room like this. It would be in a home. Even in a synagogue, it might have one or two rows of seats, but there weren't many, and most people had to stand or sit on the floor. Now, the rich man is given one of the best seats in the house, merely on the basis of how he looks. Now, what are the people showing him this special attention doing? Well, they are judging this man to be worthy of special treatment. They're giving him one of the best seats in the house, probably dislodging someone who's already sitting there. And when we have Bible study in our house, there are two chairs that are particularly comfy, and we remark about who's going to get the good seats. Now, in this case, the finely dressed man would get one of the comfy chairs. But the poor man in the filthy clothes is being told, well, you stand over there. Or you sit here on the floor under my footstool, which is a double dishonor. Now, we do this all the time. I am guilty of this behavior. We take a look at someone and we draw conclusions about that person, don't we? We take one look at someone. Maybe we're at a gas station late at night and we're filling up the car. And we're a little nervous about stopping, but we're running on fumes. And over there is someone who looks sketchy. Someone who's not like us. And we start making assumptions about them. We start telling a story about them in our mind. We start painting a picture about what their background is. And we start assuming things about their motives. What are they doing out here? We're basing this entire story in our minds on how they look. We really have no idea what kind of person they are, or where they come from, or what they've been through. We just know that they look different, or they look sketchy, or they look scary. We really have no idea. Now, this is what is happening in the church assembly that James is describing. In walks this richly dressed man with a gold ring, and we give him the best seat in the house. Behind him walks in a man in dirty and smelly clothes, and we tell him to sit on the floor. Now, be sure, our church doesn't make anyone sit on the floor. We have plenty of seats. But James is describing a situation that we can all picture and identify with. One man gets respect based on how he looks. and the other man gets disrespect, dishonor, based on how he looks. And if we are thinking it in our hearts, it's the same thing as doing it, isn't it? Now, verse 4 tells us what we are doing. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Now, I really like the fact that the message this morning was about the story about the sheep and the goats, because in that message, there was the word separate, where Jesus separates the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, placing them into categories. And that word is exactly what this verse is talking about. You have made distinctions among yourselves. And another word that can be translated there is you have separated. You have made a decision. You have judged. You have put that person in a category entirely based on your five senses. Now, the Holy Spirit, speaking through James, says that if we are doing this, then we have become judges with evil motives or evil reasonings. We are acting and thinking with evil in our hearts, in our minds. Now, I want to ask you, and I want to have a little dialogue here. What would be the motive for acting this way?
Financial?
Okay. Yes, maybe the rich man would be a great donor for our church. Yeah.
You wouldn't say that, of course.
No. Could be. That could be a motive, yes. Neil, did you raise your hand?
It's the same as this.
Same thing, okay. All right.
Even he's just being used. We don't really want him for who he is. We just want to give us.
Okay.
So it's not because we think more of him as a person, but how he can be used.
Yeah, that's what that financial thing turns into if you like follow the, if you pull on the thread long enough. Yeah.
It's almost like if you follow that line of thinking, that this is a very well-dressed man, he looks nice, that you're going to take it even further and be like, he's probably easy to talk to. He looks like he has the appearance of a businessman. Carrying a conversation with him would be fun and easy, where it's harder to look at a not very well-dressed man the same way.
Yeah, I mean, in today's terms, the rich man might be a great person to add to my network on LinkedIn, right? This would be someone who I could add to my network. Yeah. Which is sort of like the financial motive, but it's really more of the motive of what can I gain by having a relationship with him. So I obviously don't want to have a relationship with the guy that I told to stand over there, right? It's like...
Well, more than that is the reason why the guy in the shepherd clothing is all that much more important to serve, because he can't give you anything. Really demonstrates what the pastor was talking about in the sermon is, and this guy can give you nothing.
Right.
So therefore,
right.
When you serve him, then you really serve Christ, because he can't give you anything.
Yes. Yeah, because when we love someone because there's something they can do for us, is that the kind of love that God loves us with? No.
Yes. And in the system that we operate in, it's sort of a natural inclination that we have this hierarchy of the successful people and everybody else, and so you honor the folks that are above you, and so you have this natural inclination to show that kind of behavior to people, and the ones that are beneath you, you don't value them as much, but then you turn that upside down in the kingdom of God, where it's not upon socioeconomic or anything like that, as it talks about, that the ones that are the wise and all those, they don't believe. It's the ones that are the weak and the lowly that God is blessed with a lot of faith.
That's right. That's right. Did you have something, Jeremy?
Well, yeah, it's kind of piggybacking on what a lot has been said, but a lot of people tend to sometimes, in that type of scenario, look at the wealthy person as someone who, you know, has made better decisions in life as well. They've made good decisions versus the other gentleman that must have made very poor decisions in his life, and that's why
right.
he is where he is, or looks the way he looks, or whatever scenario may be. He's made decisions that's got him there. This guy's made other decisions that's got him where he's at. And we tend to gravitate towards maybe someone who has made better decisions in their life. Or at least that's how people see it.
Yeah, and it's amazing, isn't it, how we can kind of build this whole story in our mind about this guy who's made good decisions and therefore he must be someone that we should look up to and emulate and, you know, and be more like him as opposed to this person who's obviously made mistakes, obviously, you know, and, you know, we have no idea that that's why that person is in that state, right?
Yeah, you can just about have the movie drawn out in your head before you ever
Yeah, it's like a whole movie goes yeah. on in there. It's just something, yeah, something that we do, something I do. Yes?
I think that 2008, 2009, help us examine ourselves, because many of us ended up in those shabby clothes. You know, we thought we had made all these good decisions and everything was going pretty good, and now all of a sudden our suits get a little dingy because they're so old, or maybe there's a big tear, but we can't afford to buy another one because some investments went sideways, and so now we're the man in shabby clothes. And that definitely humbled us.
And it's amazing how that changes your perspective, isn't it? Because you now can identify with that man. That's right. Now, verses 5 through 7 show the inconsistency of acting this way and being true believers. He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren." It's a very warm admonition. "Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Now, I want you to remember that at the time of this writing, most believers were poor. When you became a believer in the first century, you lost your job. You had to leave town with what you could carry. Wives were thrown out of their homes by unbelieving husbands. The vast majority of the church was poor and destitute. But these verses also speak about the fact that God divinely chooses the poor. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. It's what Larry was referencing just a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29 says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." You see, God has a special proclivity to the poor, the disadvantaged, and he sheds his grace especially on the ones who have little. Now, verse 6 goes further. He says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. You've despised and rejected those that the Lord has chosen." And then he continues, "Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? Don't they drag the name of Jesus through the mud and call your name Christian, which means Christ's ones, don't they make fun of you and mistreat you? You see the inconsistency? Here we've shown the rich man, the one who oppresses us and blasphemes the name of Christ, the special seat. And the poor man has been relegated to sitting on the floor because we don't like the way he looks or the way he smells. That is not consistent with someone who calls themselves a Christian, one who is a child of the God who shows no partiality. So we've seen the inconsistency. Now in verses 8 and following, we see the violation, the actual sin of partiality. It says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, and then it quotes for us, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you're doing that, you are doing well. Now, this is a direct quote from Leviticus 19:18. And it's also a command that Jesus called the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's easy for us to understand that none of us want to be despised. None of us want to be hated or disrespected because of the way we look or our economic status. None of us want to be told to sit on the floor. This command turns it around and says that we are to love our neighbor, those around us that might not be like us. And remember the parable of the Good Samaritan here. We are to love as we love ourselves and want ourselves to be treated. Now, this is the royal law, the supreme or sovereign law. God says, this is how I love. And you are my children, and I expect you to love just like I love. And he says that if we love like that, we are doing well. But if you show partiality, verse 9 continues, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If we do not love as God loves, if we show partiality, we are committing sin. We are breaking this great and royal law, and we are guilty as transgressors. And in case we fall into the trap of believing that it's just a little sin, James goes on to tell us that this is no minor infraction. He tells us that there are no minor infractions, as a matter of fact. If you break this law, you are just as guilty as breaking what some people might think are the big ones. Verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You see, the Jews of that day tended to have a view of the law as detached commands. And like Dave said in the first hour, if you break one but keep two, you're one ahead. And they kind of see all of life as a balance, you know, one of those balance scales. If I put more good stuff on the scale and I have more good stuff than I have bad stuff, then I'm a winner and God's okay with me. So as long as you keep more than you break, you're doing good. But God's standard is perfection. If you keep them all but break one, you're as guilty as if you broke all of them. Now, this view of this detached commands thing, this balance beam and, you know, God grading on a curve, all of that kind of stuff, that's a view that many hold today. They see their lives like a balance or a banking account. If I can do more good things than bad things, then God will let me into heaven. It's the mark of a works-based religion. God is going to grade on the curve. He's going to let me in because I'm being more good than bad. The number of good things outweigh the bad things. And God's going to be okay with me. Well, the message here is that those who show partiality are breaking the royal law. They are grieving God just as much as if they murdered someone. And James again calls us to examine ourselves and not be deceived. He says, if you're acting like an unbeliever, not acting like your heavenly Father, then you should question whether you really belong to him or not. The verses 12 and 13 make this plain. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. He says, be mindful of the judgment. Allow it to inform your behavior. Now, it's great that we had the message that we did in the first hour because it's exactly what James is saying here. You remember the sheep on the right. They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we visit you in prison? When did we do those things, Lord? I don't remember that. And Jesus says, because you did it to one of the least of these, you have done it to me. And what he's saying there is, you are the righteous. You act like believers. Those works don't get you into heaven, but they are evidence that you are the righteous. You wouldn't act that way if you didn't belong to me. And James here is saying, are you acting like one whose sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ? Or are you acting like one who will be judged by the royal law? See, these folks over on this side are going to be judged by the law. We are to live and to act like a true believer in Jesus Christ, who has been saved by God's grace and who will be judged on the basis of Christ's imputed righteousness to us. If we are living and acting otherwise, if we look at people and we treat them poorly, or if we think poorly of them, which is the same thing, then we should examine ourselves because we might be deceiving ourselves. And to drive that home, verse 13 says, judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. And here he's talking about unbelievers, obviously. Those who do not have God's grace and have shown no mercy, they will be shown no mercy. If you're acting like an unbeliever, you may be an unbeliever. And the judgment will be merciless to you. Now, this last phrase speaks to the believer. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The merciful, those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, for them, mercy will triumph over judgment. Now, this entire chain of thought matches exactly the major theme of the book of James. Real faith will be evident in our lives. There will be evidence. You'll be able to look at our lives and see evidence by the works that we have. Now, critics have looked at this book and have said that James preaches salvation by works. And that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, if you are saved, you will look like you are saved. You will act like you are saved. You will act like your Heavenly Father. Your works, your deeds, your thoughts will be the deeds and thoughts of one who is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We should be able to look at you and see that you belong to Him. It should be evident. So how about you? Do you show partiality to people based on how they look? Do you judge based on appearances? May God help us to examine our thoughts and our motives as we seek to honor Him. Let's pray. Lord, this is a particularly pointed passage of Scripture because I think all of us at one time or another have done this. We have judged by appearance. Father, help us to understand that when we do that, we are not acting like our Heavenly Father. Help us to understand that You are a God of impartiality. You welcome all who come to You based on Your grace, based on the blood of Jesus Christ. You welcome all. And Lord, we thank You that You have given us this passage today that we might be challenged, that our hearts might be examined, and that we might look and make sure that we are in the faith. Thank You, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, what questions or comments do you have for me?
I was just thinking, that's why it's refreshing often to meet believers from other cultures. You kind of realize, well, Jesus wasn't Southern Baptist. You strip away all, and sometimes, frankly, for me, sometimes seeing how they live their lives, I'll see things like, wow, that's a little weird. But you get to the heart, it kind of focuses you on what really matters.
That's right. Yeah, you understand that not all believers are going to be, you know, people just like us that do the same things we do. And yeah, it's very refreshing.
If I were someone and a man who was all fancy came in the door and then another man who was in shabby clothes, I would give hospitality to the poor man.
Good. That is good.
Just because somebody's in shabby clothing doesn't mean they're going to be bad or good. Nobody knows.
That's right. You don't know, do you? That's exactly right. You've been listening. I can tell. Good for you. Yes, sir.
I appreciate your teaching from the Scripture about judgment, really. Believers are called to judge with biblical
Right.
And what the lesson here is, in the indictment of James too, is they went too far. They took the place of God in judging.
Right.
Because we don't know the man who showed up. You can't turn your nose off. And you can't turn your eyes off.
Right.
He was dirty and stunk. So, to honor God, we got to stop there. Oh, you smell wonderful.
Right. You can't continue to tell that story in your mind. Right.
But the lesson that you're teaching is stop. You don't know, and no one else does, where this man stands before God, because actually all of us think to high heaven before we're saved.
Absolutely. Okay? Yeah.
So we don't know that he could have been saved crawling out of a desert. And he's coming to hear the word of God.
Right.
But we treat him like an infidel.
Right.
So, because we're called to judge fruit, never motives.
Right.
We're called to judge ourselves, test ourselves. If we're shepherds, if I see a wolf, it looks like a wolf, acts like a wolf, probably a wolf.
Probably a wolf. Yeah.
So, that's the point. I appreciate you pointing out. It's not, you can't judge anything.
Right.
How far are you going? So I'm at the gas station getting gas, and the guy over there has a neo-Nazi haircut, swastikas all over him, and he's looking at me. I said, I don't think he wants to wish me a good day. But, the point is, I'm not going to say that man's going to hell.
Right.
Because I don't know. I'm just saying, get out.
The trick is to stop where you're supposed to stop. Because I think,
the lesson is not, and do not hear me say this, the lesson is not to discriminate, not to judge. There are lots of people out there today that say, we just should not judge at all. And they, what they mean by that is, I don't want you to look at my life and come to any decisions about whether what I'm doing is right or wrong. The trick with judging is not to go too far, is to stop where you're supposed to stop. Because Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. And what he meant by that was, don't go too far in judging. Jesus was saying the same thing James is saying here.
Tim, I saw a good example. We remember David toward the end of his life. He did something that was not sinful, but his motives were sinful.
Right.
He took a census of his army. Even Joab, no spiritual giant, said, don't do that. And calling for a census was not sinful. It was often done, muster the army and all that. But he did it out of pride. Look at me, look at my, all that stuff.
Yeah.
And it cost the lives of 70,000 human beings, men, because of that sin, because it was the motive behind it.
Right.
He took the place of God. It was God who fought the battles, even as David said, as a young man.
Right.
But and that's difficult here, because we all tend to slip over the line, and you got to come back. Forgive me, for I've judged someone's motives when I don't know. And we even fool ourselves. We don't know our own motives.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm just going to add something that just kind of came to me when talking about that. I hear is forgiving much, loves much. So probably we see the how David loves so much, because some of his sins, imagine having to wake up and all those people are dead because of you.
Yeah.
Just having to deal with that. So you can see why his love for God would be so great, because he had many times been forgiven so much.
Right.
Yeah. Tim, it made me think, and I'll read it here from Isaiah 53, where we get a description of the Christ. In the middle of verse 2, it says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. and we esteemed him not. I think it describing Lord Jesus there, saying that, as not someone that was to be really attractive to look upon.
Right.
Someone that would walk into an assembly and everyone would go, oh, look at how, you know, beautiful this man is, or whatever. And it just, you know, it's often made me wonder, and I don't like to create unlikely or, you know, unrealistic scenarios, but you think, too, that if the Lord Jesus, you know, were to walk the earth today, as he did 2,000 years ago, and walk into some of the churches, if they would reject him based off of appearance alone, without even, you know, talking to him.
Right.
It kind of goes along with what James was saying, I think, there, too.
Yeah.
You know, you can't. You don't know a man's heart. You don't know who he is.
Right. Right.
Or anything like that. But they just, it made me think about those verses. I want to try to look them up that described him.
Yes. That's a good point. Jesus might fit into a category that he should not fit into. If you're judging on appearances, yes. Okay, well, it looks like I've got time for one of my questions, so I'll use this one. Why do we have a hard time not judging people by appearances? Why is this hard for us?
Because we're fallen.
Okay, yes. That's the easy answer, yes.
Yeah. You know, a lot of times it's proof. I mean, my job, you know, come up, show up to a crime scene and, you know, especially if it's in a, quote, rough area, you know, you show up and a woman dressed a certain way, doing a certain way, and it's like, okay, she's probably a prostitute. And about 99% of the time in that area, the way she's dressed, she is, you know. I mean, now again, it's, when you see that, do you just snub her off, or do you, you know, take opportunity, you know, to advance the kingdom? But, you know, generally, a lot of the appearances like that, she probably is. Or, you know, a man that's right there with her probably the pimp. And it's, you know, that's why we tend to judge that way, because, you know, the way it is generally.
It's the easy way. We live by sight naturally anyway. And we can look at somebody and tell ourselves we're right. Because, you know, the loop is all inside of our heads, right?
Right, right.
So I look and I go, oh, that must be a pretty decent guy. And look at the car he's driving, you know. And then you tell yourself you're right, because look. Just look. I mean, it's right there. It's really easy to do that and not to stop and say, okay, wait a minute. I don't know his heart.
Right.
Yeah, to be able to judge someone by the suit of clothes or the car that they drive or the, you know, the apparent size of their bank account, completely misses the real issue, which is the status of their heart, which we can't tell. We can't determine that.
Damn, I can't too, because it's something I've been thinking about. I mean, referring to what Jeremy said there, we come into a lot of situations where we think of, well, what's common sense here? I mean, I can think of an instance even where Lynn and I was walking downtown Chicago late in the evening back to our hotel, and as we started down one street, we saw some things up ahead that we immediately made a judgment about. We didn't know those people, never met them, never talked to them, but
right.
Decided we weren't going to walk down that street.
Right.
We made a right and went another way,
yeah.
and went to our hotel another way. I made a judgment.
Absolutely.
And I'd never saw him before, never met him, didn't make an opportunity or chance to.
Right.
There's that aspect of it where we think you want to be wise.
Yes.
But taking back to what James refers to here, and I'm kind of asking a question to your question too. You know, James says, when someone comes into your assembly.
Yes.
And to me that means, well, if somebody walks into this, what we call an assembly here, into this church, you know, they come in and they sit down on the pew.
Right.
Maybe they look like the guys we saw in Chicago. I don't know. But now they've come and sit in our pew. That, to me, is a different scenario. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Where
yeah.
I'm going to treat them just like I would anyone else because they've come and sat in our assembly. But if I happen to run into someone that looks like that on a dark street at night in a place like Chicago, my attitude changes.
Yeah, and you're walking along the street, and you're obviously, you know, especially if you've got someone with you. You want to be wise. You want to be protective. It makes perfect sense to, at that corner, go this way instead of that way. Because you can always go around and... Yeah, so I think it's not necessarily saying, you know, we can't judge those people up there on that street because we don't know the content of their heart. It's really saying, you know, someone comes into your assembly or someone walks up to you on the sidewalk. I mean, I was in Chicago this week, and I had numerous people approach me. And, you know, it's the usual, you know, can you give me any spirit change, you know, that sort of thing. You come out of the subway, the guy wants any, you know, any last value that might be on your transit card. You know, it's all of this kind of stuff. And, you know, how do you view that person? How do you treat that person? Do you start the movie in your mind of this guy must be an axe murderer and, you know, they've made all these decisions and la, 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 la? Or do you treat them as you would treat your colleague who's with you, that you know and trust? And, you know, I think that's what James is saying, is, you know, exactly what you were saying, is where do you stop the judgment?
Particularly pointed with the scenario here in James 2, because these two people are their guests.
Right.
Jeremy's talking about this. Anybody who comes in here that's never been here before is our guest.
Right.
And if we differentiate based on foolish speculations, then it reveals the evil in our heart. But if those guys that look like the people that made you think it might be wise to go around a different way, come in, doesn't mean we turn our discernment off even here.
Right.
You know, there may come a day where we have to do something, you know, move a guest out of the facility, you know, suggest that this isn't the place for you. But we would do that based on something they're doing, not based on how wealthy they are. So we don't turn our discernment off even here. But the issues of our part are when we're playing. It's so vivid when you're talking about two guests that have come into your assembly.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point.
I'm just saying all this. It reminds me of a natural experience we had in Indiana 25 years ago or so, where this happened. It was in the summertime, and this man came in who wasn't filthy, but he wasn't, you know, in a fancy suit, and he was all sweaty, which is okay in the summertime. But he came in, he sat in back of the church, and you know, he had some ushers, and so when the preaching was over, some of us went over and just introduced ourselves, welcome to our church, anything we help you with. He wouldn't talk to us. And he couldn't get out of the church fast enough. So, you know, it made us kind of nervous, like, is he running from the law? Or what? I mean, did he just come in to cool off, which is okay. But you know, until you're confronted with that, it's hard. You want to welcome them. Don't go too far into judging. I mean, he may have just gotten saved. I don't know. But that's the point Dave was making. You have to be wise, because we didn't know what he was up to. He
right.
wouldn't talk to us,
right.
which is very strange. But that was highly the only time I ever remember that happening, and I've forgotten about it till now.
Yes.
And in this country, as opposed to other countries, I mean, the most of the population is broke and poor. Here, it's, you know, if you're poor, I mean, it does a lot of times tend to be. A lot of people I run into because they're on drugs. Why they steal? Because they're on drugs. Something went sideways, you know, a lot of times. And versus in other countries, it's everybody's poor. So here, it's, you know, it can be harder to not prejudge because of just circumstances that we've been in or seen other people in. It makes it a little more difficult.
Right.
Right. All right. Good discussion. You all are dismissed. It's 11:30. Thank you.